So let's get into our study back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 21. This one here, as we move into chapter 21, as we had been talking about the consequences, we knew that the rules were laid out, and this was something that for each of us as parents, very important for us to learn, predetermined rules, predetermined consequences. It's biblical, it's right from the Word of God, that's the way that God did it. So now, in chapter 21, he shifts gears once again. Chapter 21 and 22, actually. We'll see if we make it through both. You know, it's my New Year's resolution to try to do two. But we'll see. But here, this is an amazing section because this is going to focus on the priest and the high priest. And here we are going to see some of the, if you will, rules that are going to be laid out for the priest and for the high priest. And this is going to be a bit different because the expectations that God has upon the leadership is a little bit different than he has on the rest of the people. The priests represent God to the people. The people represent God to the world around them. So it's very, very important that the priesthood or the absolute leadership, we will say the upper leadership, if you will, even though it's technically lower, has a standard upon their lives that God doesn't put on the rest of the people. Yes, the rules are still the same, but here what we're going to see is that God puts a little bit more expectation on the leadership than he does the average people. Not that sin becomes different with everybody else. You're going to see there are certain freedoms that other people have that he takes away from the priests. And so that's kind of what this is a little bit about. Freedom that will be given up because of their position as leaders over the people. And so here we see that in the lives of us as the church, it still applies. That there are positions of leadership that within the church, that there are expectations upon leadership that are not upon the rest of the people. There are certain freedoms that everyone else has that God expects us as leaders to be willing to give up. And so this hasn't changed in God's plan. And just because we're in the new covenant, we're under a new covenant, that doesn't mean that God says, okay, suddenly everyone, even within leadership, is suddenly they can exercise their freedoms. No. In the New Testament, it says it a little bit different, and I'll show you how that works when we get there. So, chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests and the sons of Aaron. Okay, so here we see who he's speaking to. And say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. Okay? Now remember that for the rest of the people, God didn't want them touching dead bodies. Okay? But here now we're going to see that it's a little bit different as far as being in the same room as a dead body. Okay? None shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him. His mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also, his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself. Why? Being a chief man among his people to profane himself. So for the average person, they could go to funerals. Okay? They could go to the different funerals, and that would be acceptable. Now, for the priests, he's saying, you're not just to go to anyone's, you know, because to the Jew, they would have the corpse inside their homes. And so here now, he is laying this out for the leadership. For the priests, they have a little bit higher standard. He says, you are not to go in anyone's house where there is a dead body for a funeral, except when it's the closest, the nearest of kin. Now, what is the wages of sin? Death. So here we see why God doesn't want his people, especially the priesthood, around death. It is the consequence of sin. And so therefore, God is saying, I want you to just stay away from it. And so it's interesting that for the priest, he's saying, other people can do this, but not you. You, I'm holding to a little bit higher standard. You, to the priest, to the leadership, I'm holding up to a little bit higher level. I don't want you to go near sin, technically death, because I don't want you to become ceremonially defiled, because that would then take you out of your position of ministry. And so here he is asking them, it's a warning, not to become unclean by touching a dead body unless it is a close relative. So that is for the priesthood. Now, remember that as we look at this, Jesus fulfills the priesthood and the high priest as well as the sacrifice. So now, here he continues on, and this is very fascinating. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of the Lord their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Now, remember, they are moving into a heathen culture. And the heathens, during times of mourning, they would shave parts of their head off. And so here is the exhortation. They would oftentimes cut their beard in a unique way so that people would know, oh, these guys are in mourning. So here the exhortation to the priest is God is saying, I don't want you messing with your hair. I want it to be in the way that is fashioned, the way that God had already predetermined that their hair would be. Remember the curly locks. They were not to cut the edges of their hair to look like the heathen where they were going. He didn't want their beards because remember, as you see, especially like in Egypt where the pharaohs just had the little goatee thing coming out, and some of them in some of the Canaanite civilizations, they would cut their beards. They would have different kinds of cutting. God was saying, I just want you to let it grow natural. Don't trim it, just leave it the way it is, to distinguish you from all the rest of the nations that you're going to be around. So it wasn't us guys that we're not disqualified, bro. We're okay. But what he is saying is that in times of mourning, I don't want you to shave your head off. I want you to leave it the way that it is. Now, they are going to be able to put ashes. You know, the sackcloth and ashes was the Jews' way of telling people that my heart is broken, I'm in mourning, you see. So here we see God giving them some examples. Their example was meant to bring glory to God, not to draw attention to themselves during times of mourning. That's the purpose. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So the average guy, the average Jew, could marry somebody that has been a prostitute. But for the priesthood, they were not to do that. And let me tell you why. For the priesthood, remember, what does it take to become a priest? You have to have Levi jeans. So if they go out and they marry somebody that's been sleeping around, suppose hypothetically she's pregnant by somebody else. That would defile the lineage of the priesthood of the Levites. That would defile the sons of Aaron. So here, God is distinguishing amongst the leadership, you shall not do it. Your bloodline must remain pure and true. And if you marry somebody that's been divorced and she may have children, so now all of a sudden, okay, what do we do with these kids? Are they Levites? Are they able to be priests or are they not able to be priests? And it would just cause confusion. So here God is saying, for you, the priest, I have a higher expectation. You can't marry a divorced woman. You can't marry somebody that has been out messing around. Okay? So that's the reason why and the reason behind this, what seems to be a strange commandment. But really, when we understand the purpose that God is saying, the bloodline of Levi needs to stay pure. And that'll continue on here as we move forward. So, look at this in verse 9. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Interesting. What is the reason? If she goes out messing around, she has Levi jeans. She goes out messing around. That defiles the bloodline of the Levites. So here he's saying, if that takes place, she needs to be cut off so that she doesn't bring in unholy blood into the Levi genes. See? So pretty hefty stuff. This is what God is asking of the leadership. Notice, this is not required from the rest of the nation of Israel. So, he who is the high priest, verse 10. Now we shift gears. We've been talking about the priests. Now he's going to get even more strict. This is the high priest. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. So here now, what happens if the priests, if somebody dies in his family? Unfortunately, for the high priest, he can't even go to their funeral. Not even if it's his mother or his father. For the high priest, God is putting this expectation upon him. What I'm expecting of you is even more than I expect of the priesthood underneath you, the rest of the leadership. I'm expecting you to be an even greater example than the rest of the people. So, I don't even want you going near a dead body. But wait a minute, what if it's my mother? What if it's my father? I'm sorry, this is the way it is. So for the priest, God's expectation is high. For the high priest, he raises it up several notches. Amazing. Freedom that God is saying, I want you to give it back to me. This is not bondage. This is relinquishing back to God freedom that they already had. So that then they are actually even more free. But the reason being is that this would be for an example to the people. So they aren't allowed to go near any dead body. It doesn't mean that they lived in the tabernacle or the temple. It means I don't want you to leave it to go to a funeral. Okay? So that's what this is referring to. Verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane the posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Now, for the high priests, it's a little bit different, because it became from the high priest, his son, would be the next one to become. It was actually a generational high priesthood. So for you as a high priest, you have to marry a woman in her virginity, and he will say here in just a moment, from his own people. In other words, from the Levitical nation, that is whom he shall marry. Why? Because when it becomes the next high priest, God is saying, I want the bloodline of the high priesthood to be even purer. And so, for the high priest, he's supposed to marry someone that no hand had ever touched to make sure that he doesn't defile the high priesthood. So that his son, everybody wants to make sure that it's the right guy moving into the high priesthood to be the high priest. So, no dishonor to his descendants by taking a wife outside of the clan. So, it's an amazing thing as God is laying these things out. Verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations, you see, I was kind of ahead of myself, who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach a man blind or lame, or who has a marred face, or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eyes, or eczema or a scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now, he may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Now, at first that sounds a little bit strange. What? They can still be involved in ministry. They can eat of the food. But God says when it comes to offering sacrifices or going into the holy place, no. Interesting. What else needs to be absolutely perfect and spotless? The sacrifice itself, remember? So now here God is saying, even the one who offers the sacrifice, I want him to be completely pure and perfect. Why? It's a picture of Jesus. Not only was Jesus perfect in every way, it's talking about a sinless perfection. Jesus fulfilled that as our priest and as our high priest. He, the offerer, was perfect, but Jesus was also the offering, and he was perfect in that light also. So Jesus fulfills both roles in this particular scene. Now, does this portion apply to the ministry? Well, literally, it's not something that is written in the law of the New Testament, but I can tell you that there are probably some defects that would probably prevent some people from being in places of ministry. For instance, if you had a severe speech impediment, I would say that that guy should not be an orator. He should not be a Bible teacher. Because it would be very difficult if he had a stuttering problem to stand up in front of a group of people and try and teach through a Bible study. It might take forever, you see. So there are certain things that could hinder, but that doesn't mean that they can't be involved in ministry somewhere. But it may not be in certain positions. But here, the way that God was laying this out is that he was saying, I want, if you're going to be a priest that's coming to the altar of sacrifice or going into the holy place, I need perfection. Physical. It's a fulfillment of Jesus Christ himself. So, an amazing picture. The sacrifice and the priest were to be perfect just as Jesus was. Verse 24. And Moses told it to Aaron and to his sons and all the children of Israel. So, this brings to the end of chapter 21. Now, it's important for us to remember that all of us are priests, according to 1 Peter. We are all now priests in God's kingdom. We stand ministering daily to the Lord. Remember that as we kind of move on to this next section, because I believe that what God is asking in this particular section was, I have given you a certain freedom, but if you want to be in leadership, you got to give it up. Freedoms that God expects from those that are going to take positions of leadership, that God says, that is something I expect more from you than I do from the average people. And so if you want to move into leadership, this is what is required. Make sure that you count the costs. In fact, Jody and I were talking about this just maybe a week or two ago as she's preparing to head off over to Russia. And we were talking about the things and the events that are about ready to take place as she was preparing to leave, as well as her internship once she gets there. These are going to be things where God is going to be revealing the content of her heart, because he's preparing her for a place and a higher position of ministry. And so it will be for each one of you. Now, as there are certain freedoms that some of you may have, and they are freedoms that I don't have, there are certain things that you may be able to do that it's not considered a really a big deal. But for me, there are certain things that I simply cannot do. Unfortunately, as I've shared with you guys before, the Bible does not say that you can't have a drink. I personally add that in. I wish I could change that, you know. But that may be a freedom that you may have. But the moment that you put yourself up into a place of leadership, that is a freedom you have to give up. Why? For the sake of love. Because if you knew, and if you sat in my office and you saw the people, the families, the homes that are devastated because of alcohol, to me, people watch us and they associate alcohol with a non-believer, believe it or not. They really do. And so that is something that I simply, it's a freedom that I have, but I'm not going to exercise that freedom. I'd rather give that one up. Why? Because I love people. Because I know people that are coming to our church that were alcoholics, and God has delivered them from alcohol. And for them to see one of our leadership, and they say, well, gee, if they're doing it, I guess what's the big deal? And if that stumbled somebody, then you might as well go get a millstone necklace, is what Jesus said. So, interesting. Here we see, let me ask you this question. Is it possible to perform the right thing and do the right thing, what is required of a person in leadership? Is it possible to do that and have a wrong heart? You better believe it is. And this is what God, in his love and in his kindness, will expose. But let's move on. I'm going to show you. We're going to do two chapters. Check this out. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. So here now, when you're elevated in ministry, you need to live up to that calling. Be careful with what the people bring. So in other words, as the people are bringing in the holy offerings and the sacrifices, here now, God is going to lay out, I want you to be careful what you do with that. I don't want you to just handle that. It is sacred to me. It is a sacrifice of the people. It is their offering. So what you do with that is very important. Don't just handle that flippantly, is basically what is going to be laid out. Say to them, verse 3, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord. See, that's what makes it holy, is it's been committed to the Lord. Whoever takes his things dedicated to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So be careful to represent the Lord and the office with honor. So when you've been given a position of leadership, and many of you are in leadership that are sitting in this room, some of you will be very soon probably. When you are in the office of leadership, you are someone we need to be careful that we represent the Lord with our office. We need to honor that because the people are watching you. They are watching me. They are watching them. And so we need to make sure that the Lord, as well as the office, are being honored. So it is something that really, in this section, God is telling the priests, you be careful with how you represent me to the people. Be very, very careful. Don't be careless. Even though God gave these instructions to all the priests, they might justify, they might try to justify wrong behavior, which is something that we see all the time. So here, he's saying, okay, I'm going to show you something, and just because you're in the priesthood, just because you're in leadership doesn't mean that you can do stupid things and say, well, what's the big deal? You can try to justify it. Well, I am a priest. Are you guys watching this whole sad thing that is happening in the Roman Catholic Church right now? It breaks my heart. I saw, it was either 2020 or 60 Minutes, probably 6 months ago, where they were talking about these children that had been molested by priests. They were talking about cardinal law 6 months ago on 60 Minutes and how they talked to different priests that had molested children in one location and cardinal law knowingly moved them to another location. Now, I don't want to be too hard on the Roman Catholic Church. I'm saying that is what is in our face right now. It's happened in the Protestant churches as well, gang. How does this happen? It happens when people in positions of leadership start with little things where they begin to justify wrong behavior because they think, hey, I'm a leader. They begin to think they're above the law. They begin to think that it doesn't apply to them. That's why cardinal law, that's what's happening with him. These guys, these priests should have been turned over to the law and they should be in jail. They should have been in jail a long time ago. And I will tell you this, cardinal law needs to go to jail, if you ask me, because he knew it and he did nothing about it. And so whenever that begins to happen in a position of ministry, whenever we begin to think in and of ourselves, I'm somehow above it because I'm on staff or because I am in a position of leadership, that doesn't apply to me, we're in big trouble. Really, the heart of the issue then becomes no different than what is happening in the Roman Catholic Church. Just bigger, more magnified, more illegal, but the essence of the heart is the same. You see what I'm saying? The essence of the heart is still the same. Verse 4. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and he shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with the water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. Why? I am the Lord. So for the priests in this situation, if they are ceremonially unclean, and here it lists what makes them unclean. Remember, there were certain parts of the offering that when the people would bring it in, they would offer it up to the Lord. Part of it was burned, part of it was cut off and given to the priests, and that's what they ate. But it was a holy food. So here God is saying, if you are going to share a meal with me, I want to make sure you're clean. If we're going to participate and we're going to share a meal together, I want to make sure that you're not unclean. It is that, again, that standard that God is saying, if you're going to minister before me, I want you to be clean. And so, not to defile himself. They shall, verse 9, therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die thereby if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them. So here we see that even the private and the public life need to match. So in all of these connections that we have just seen right here, the home, the business, the social life, the recreational life, all of these are a reflection of the priests to the people. They need to all match up. No hypocrisy. That's basically what God is asking and requiring of his leadership. So, verse 10, no outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he shall eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced or has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. So again, here we see now moving into the private life, the personal life of the priest, the home life, even in your home, because remember, some of the food the priest was allowed to take home. So it was offered up. Some of it they ate while they were working. Some of it they took home, and that's how they fed their families. And so here he's saying, now, even what you take home, I'm watching what you do with it. So I don't want you to just take it home and take advantage of the situation and just start feeding the whole neighborhood. Because this food had been offered to the Lord. It was holy. It was for the priest and for his family only. So even a daughter, if a priest's daughter marries outside of the family, she doesn't get any of this. But if her husband dies and she moves back home and is under her father's care, you can give her some. You see? Making sure that what has been offered to the Lord and what has been given to the priest is handled appropriately, not mishandled, not wasted away foolishly. See? So here, even in the private life of the priest, even in what is not seen publicly by the people, God is saying, I even care about what happens in your private life. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. So let's just suppose that son-in-law comes over to the house and he doesn't know what's going on and all of a sudden he's tearing up a steak. Hey, look at this. Dad left us some meat here. So he fries up a steak and dad comes home and says, hey, what did you do? That is holy meat. You're not supposed to eat that. He has to then go and offer a sacrifice and add 20% on top of it. Even if it was unintentional. What does that mean? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Where have we heard that before? Interesting, huh? So, verse 15, they shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of the trespass when they eat their holy offerings. I, the Lord, sanctify them. So, literally, God is even holding the priest responsible for this. In other words, a negligent priest was then held responsible for the person's sin. So son-in-law comes into the house, eats it. I am equally as responsible because I didn't have that placed in a separate location. So God holds me responsible. You see? Make sense? So, interesting. So for the priest, he left it laying there. He should have known better. So he caused him to stumble. So, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle. And this is kind of a repeat, once again, something we've already learned in the past, but we'll read it anyway. From the sheep and from the goats, whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or from the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them to the on the altar of the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So in other words, if you have one that has a defect, here he makes a distinction. If it's just a free will offering where you're just saying, I'm doing this, not because I am taking care of a sin, I just want to bless the Lord, you can offer one of those animals there, but not deal with sin. It's got to be perfect, and that's because it fulfills the type of Jesus. Verse 24, you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as bread to the Lord your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. So here we see that God is saying, I don't even want you to bring me animals that you've gotten from the foreigners that live in the land. I want it to come from within your own people, pure, without defects. Why? Because he's saying, remember when they went into the land where they were going to be, he even told them to destroy the animals. Why? Because the sin nature, here God is trying to show them Man, woman, child, destroy them. Why? Because they're corrupt into the very inner parts of their very being. And so as a picture of that, God is, and here he's talking about the defects that are with and the corruption that is in even the sacrificial animals that they could be able to purchase. So here he's saying, they're so corrupt, even their animals are corrupt. That's how far it goes. So I don't even want those to be offered to me. I want the animals to come from within the nation of Israel for the bloodline as well. So here he is saying, God has saved us from the world. Don't mix it. People in the church as well as outside are watching what they do and what they see, and especially even what our kids see. So not only are we supposed to behave properly out in the world, and not only are we not to mix with the world, now that doesn't mean that we don't dialogue with people in the world. If that were the case, then we would become a holy huddle and nobody would get saved. But what he is talking about is, I don't want you to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. I don't want you to become so buddy-buddy with them that you begin to mix with them. We need to interact with them only because we need to be an example and we need to lead them to Jesus, you see. But here, we need to understand that they're watching what we do as well as what we say. But I like to take that even a step further. Because back over here where we were talking about what's happening in the house, our kids watch us. And you know, probably one of the greatest things that many of the kids that walk away from the Lord, one of the biggest reasons that I have heard personally in talking with Craig Castor, the Christian kids that walk away from the Lord and get just totally disgusted with the things of God is because they saw their parents live one way at home and another way around the church people. And they see it, boy. So we have to be the same people. If truly, if that is in our heart, we shouldn't be two different people anyway. The Bible calls that a hypocrite. And so here, this is what is being laid out. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord, whether it is a cow or a ewe. Do not kill her and her young on the same day. So an interesting thing that really the only thing that I could see or could think is that after 7 days, then that is a complete animal. You will be able to find out if there's any defect. If it's after a week old, you're going to be able to know if it's messed up. But here, could it be that, you know, seven being the number of completion, God is saying, I want it to be at least 7 days old so we know that it is complete, that it is fulfilled, it's the cycle of completion. And here in God's mercy, saying, I don't want you to kill a mother and a young on the same day. It's an interesting thing that here we're talking about sacrificing animals and God in his mercy saying, I don't want the mother and the young one to be killed on the same day. That's interesting. See the mercy of God. So when you offer, verse 29, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offered of your own free will, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it till morning. I am the Lord. If you're going to offer me something as a free will, as a volunteer, I want you to do it right. I want you to do it with your whole heart. I don't want any corruption to enter into this. That's the essence of it. I don't want you to leave until morning. There are still rules and regulations, even for the things that, as we talked about a few weeks ago, about volunteering. Verse 31, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. In other words, I want you to be different. Amazingly enough, in this particular section, they would not be able to perform this. The reason being is God gave them no power and no ability. He's laid it all out. Here's my expectations. Here's what I want from the people. Here's what I want from the priests. Here's what I want from the high priest. But in all of the expectation that God has laid out, he's given not one ounce of power or ability to do it. So this was not designed to make them holy. You understand that? It was designed to show them that they were not holy and that they couldn't do it. Now, it changes for me and for you. It changes for us because now God still has expectations upon us. Don't think that this was done away with. There are expectations for the Christian. The moment you move into leadership, God says, okay, those things that you are free to do here, I'm asking you to give those up. And the higher up you go, if you will, in the hierarchy of Christian leadership, the more God says, give it up, give it up, give it up. The difference being now, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have the power and the ability to do what God's asked us to do. We are now holy people. But it's not holy because of anything in and of ourselves. We are holy in Christ. Jesus has made us holy, you see. And so, amazingly, here we see, for each of us as Christian people, there are certain things that are classified as freedom. But when you move into a position of leadership, I think that Romans 14 lays it out in a very beautiful way. Whether eating meat or drinking wine or doing anything by which my brother stumbles or is made weak, Paul said, I will not do it. You see, here, not only is this being laid out in God saying, this is what I expect from you. As a priest in leadership, this is what I expect from the high priest. Why? Because you represent me to the people. That's a very high motive. God's wrath. But there's an even higher motive that Jesus brings into the picture. And that is, I'm not afraid of God's wrath. I'm afraid of doing anything that would displease him. And I know that if I misrepresent him to the people, or if I hurt or stumble somebody, if somebody is looking up to me, or they're looking up to you as a leader, and you do something because you say, hey, I'm free to do this. What's the big deal? And that stumbles somebody that's watching you, then love is not the real motive. See, when somebody comes to me, and I've had this happen, and I begin to explain to them, now do you understand that if I'm asking you not to do this, why? Because if you truly love God's sheep, then you won't do anything to hurt them. Well, that's their problem. Then that's when I say, you're out of leadership. Because when you have that kind of heart, then you're not really a person that's ready for leadership. Because when you come to that place, when you have been put into a place of leadership, you never say, that's their problem. You say, I'm willing to release it. Because you know what I've found? The freedoms that we've been given, you want to know when you're the most free? Is when you give them back to Jesus. When you realize people are watching you. When you realize your kids are watching you. When you realize that not only people in the church are watching us. We are called by God to set a right example. Why? Because it's expected? No, because they see Jesus through us. The people that you work with. So people in the church are watching. And people in the world are watching. And I look at that and I say, I want to be the best example of Jesus that I can be. And I'm a flawed one. But at least I want to be conscious of how I represent the Lord to the people that are around me. And if I mess up, I want to make sure I go back and fix it. You see? And so this is why in the Word of God, and this is why Jesus began as the disciples, they had this mentality. Well, we want to know who's going to be the greatest. You want me to tell you how to be the greatest? Yeah. This is where James and John have their mommy go and ask Jesus if they can have one position, one on the right and one on the left. They were consumed, just like we are, with position and power. And Jesus lays it out and he says, here's what I want from you. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest, you are the one that takes the low place. if you want to be great in the kingdom, yes, you're the one that sets the example of humility. And so don't buck against God's ways. Look at it and say, because I love God's people, that's important to God. It needs to be important to me. If I hurt one of these or stumble one of these, or if I cause somebody to go the wrong direction because I demanded my freedom, God help me. You see? Does that make sense? And so beware that as God moves you up into positions of leadership, the more he moves you. And when I say up, what I mean by that is you get put into a position where more and more people are watching you. Beware. God expects more. But when you get to that place, you say, it doesn't matter. I've got nothing anyway, so I just want to relinquish that back to the Lord. And he'll show you certain freedom that you used to have. But now he says, no, you don't have that anymore. If you want to keep that freedom, then take your step back and you can keep it. But if you want to move into a position, a greater place of responsibility, then you let that one go. And I have found that by letting it go, I'm freer now than I ever was when I thought I had all my freedom. It's interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Let's pray, gang. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this section on the priests and the high priest. And we see, Lord, that written in these pages is nothing that you yourself did not fulfill. You had everything, and you gave it all up to come and be that representative of the Father to us. You humbled yourself and became a man. You humbled yourself to be obedient, even to the point of death. You were willing to relinquish everything so that we might be saved. And so, Lord, may we follow your example. May we not wrestle to try to hold on to things that you yourself were willing to let go of. And may we see you as the ultimate example. You were the freest one that ever lived. Even when they had you in chains, you were free because you had died to yourself. You had surrendered your freedom back to the Father. And may we follow now in your example. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, also for those that are in this room that are in positions of leadership. Father, may you challenge us to be living examples to those that are around us. And Lord, we're in positions of leadership, even if we're leaders of our families. I pray for those, Lord, that are getting ready to move into positions of leadership. They would count the cost. And there's no greater thrill in all the world than to be used by you to minister to your sheep. We commit this night to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.